I was telling Lessa that at the first service, that was also the word, Cananean. Cananean? Cananean. It's a hard word, and you don't often use that in daily conversation. All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Have you all heard the expression, it's easier to beg forgiveness than ask permission? Yeah, you've heard that before? Yeah. I have not really tried that out myself all that much, I don't think, but the first time I heard about this phrase was from an interesting source. I was a college student. How did I not hear about it before then? But I was a college student, and I went to the bishop of the Southeast Penn Synod because me and another college student had a bright idea. And this bishop said in response, it's easier to beg forgiveness than ask permission. In other words, he saw us, bright, impressionable young people, and he said, just go for it. Don't worry too much about following protocol. But he saw the passion and wanted to honor that. Today we hear Jesus send out the 12 disciples and encourages them to go out and do the work. Just go out and do the ministry. Go for it. They have watched him do it for quite a while now. They have seen what he does. They have been amazed along with the crowds. And now it is their turn. And I have to wonder, you know, when Jesus says this to the 12 disciples, each with their own personalities, do any of them say, "Ah, finally, I'm ready, let's do it, all right"? I can imagine maybe Peter did that, you know, right? Peter's personality, he's hard-headed enough to go full steam ahead. But I have to think that some of them were like, he's talking to me? I can't do that. I can't do miracles. I can't cure people. I can't cast out demons. He must be talking to someone else. And as often happens, we do not get the full story. I know that some of you are biblical scholars and you already know this, but the reading, in fact, goes on. This is like a long, especially for the Gospel of Matthew, this is a long pep talk from Jesus before he sends them out. And there are some classy highlights in the rest of this section from the pep talk. And they, for example, they go like this. I am sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves. Very encouraging. And they will hand you over to councils and flog you in their synagogues. Good. And, oh, this one we actually do get to hear, but not until next week. We wait until Father's Day to hear this part. Are you ready? All right. Sibling will betray sibling to death, and a father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. I'll talk about how that's a happy Father's Day next week. And so I have to imagine that even if initially they were eager and they were saying, all right, let's go, let's do it, let's go do the miracles ourselves, after the rest of the pep talk, they may have been a little more uncertain that maybe this was for them. At least if I were there, I think I might say, thanks, but no thanks. Actually, if I'm being totally honest, I do that every day, right? Maybe you all know what this is like. You see all the problems of the world, and part of you says, I really want to do something about that, right? But another part of you says, someone's got to do something about that, because I know it ain't going to be me. And maybe consciously or intentionally, I don't say someone else should deal with that problem, but in practice, that is what I do. You know, for example, I want the war in Israel and Palestine to end. Don't you? Right? I do. I want it to end, very much so. And yet, our Christian siblings in the Holy Land have specifically asked us to do something. They have asked us to take part in costly solidarity. This is something we heard about last weekend at the Synod Assembly. And you know, I try, but is what I'm gonna do to like not buy Sabra hummus really going to make a difference in ending the war? Similarly, I want the war in Ukraine to come to an end. But how much am I really doing about it? I am buying less gas, right? But I'll confess that's probably mostly because gas is really expensive, as much as it is to cut off the flow of cash to Russia. I want inflation to slow down. Can I get an amen? Amen. Whew. And I'm going to vote, right? That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to vote to make sure that my voice is heard in some way. But I am not going and knocking down the doors of my elected officials demanding they do something about the ridiculous cost of living. I want hunger to end. I desperately want hunger to end. It can. We know that it can. There is actually enough food. I want hunger to end. And I'm grateful for the diligent work of loaves and fishes, but I'm not actually there most Saturdays, nor are most of you. But I guess that's the difference between the 12 disciples and us ordinary people. We are not James or John or Peter. We are not the great heroes of epic novels, Odysseus or James Bond or Frodo, or heroes of our modern times, Malala Yousafzai or Dietrich Bonhoeffer or Oscar Romero. We're just, you know, ordinary people. Speaking of ordinary, did you all know, this is a fun little church fact, are you ready? Okay, Saad, maybe you haven't heard this before, but you're wearing just the right color, as is Deacon Ansel and Mike and Celine. They're all wearing the right color because it is ordinary time. Did you know that? So there's this whole period of the church year that is ordinary time, and we have green on the pyramids, and it goes from last week all the way into October. And it's ordinary time because it's not Advent or Christmas, where we look to the birth of Christ and the coming again of Jesus. Nor is it Lent or Easter, where we recognize the death and resurrection of Jesus. It is just all the stuff that happens in between, all the ministry of Jesus between birth and death. You know what those stories are like. Ordinary stories, like the parable of the Good Samaritan, or parables upon parables upon parables of what the kingdom of heaven is like. Includes the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus, and then also Peter, walking on water. In other words, just ordinary stuff. Which, as it turns out, of course, is quite extraordinary. So what is it that makes these disciples, who at least at the start are quite ordinary, in fact, sometimes they seem a little, I call it a bad word in our house, but they're a little stupid, right? They don't quite catch up on things. What turns them from that to the saints that we celebrate? To the saints that become martyrs, many of them. What made lowly fishermen and a lowly tax collector healers and teachers of God's good news? Well, here's a hint. It's not anything about them. They were gifted by God the Father, taught to embody God the Son, and emboldened by God the Spirit to do as Jesus told them to do. And that is all any of us can do. I don't think any of us see ourselves particularly as saints, except in the sense that super Lutherans talk about us all being saints and sinners, right? And yet Jesus takes ordinary people and moves through them, through us. What you do may seem ordinary. Caring for your family and your neighbors, feeding and clothing folks at Loaves and Fishes, whether you show up on Saturdays or you just add some groceries, right, to what you purchase, or when you clear out your closet, you first fill up the cart out here for the sake of our neighbors. You vote, even though it's for imperfect candidates. You do your job, teaching or healing or organizing with kindness. It may seem ordinary to you. God is doing extraordinary things all the time through ordinary people. So yes, step out boldly. Just go for it. You'll make mistakes. Maybe you'll even have to occasionally beg for forgiveness when you step on someone's toes. But you will get to witness the miracle of God doing the impossible in this messy world, in this city, in this neighborhood, in this church. Maybe you'll even see something incredible staring back at you in your mirror. Thanks be to God for you, ordinary saints, sent out to bear God's good news in Jesus' name. Amen.